I could just say a word of prayer before we get started, and then we'll open the scriptures together. Would you pray with me? So, Father, as we bow before you, we are mindful of our need of you. We know that you have plans for us, and we're your people because you've called us to yourself. You've revealed yourself to us. And now as we open the scriptures, we want to do so acknowledging our need for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and insight. So I pray that your Spirit would be free to move in our hearts, that you would find us attentive, and that we would find ourselves in your presence hearing a word from heaven, because you know we need it. And so we give these moments to you, to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, I love that title, by the way, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg tells the story of a guy named Hank. And Hank has grown up in the church. He's been in the church all his life, but Hank is cranky. You know, he's one of these guys who's just really good at critiquing things. He is judgmental. He's irritable. He doesn't really smile much except at the expense of someone else. And he just has a way of taking a negative spin on just about everything there is, and, you know, complain about the worship music is too loud, and just an all-round, generally joyless kind of person. He had contempt for others, especially those who are of a different ethnicity or had a different accent than his. And he's just kind of a grumpy guy. And according to Ortberg, he critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. Hank was not changing. And Ortberg says that even more troubling than that was that nobody seemed surprised by it. And tragically, Hank's case is not uncommon. I think that many of us have grown so accustomed to the Hanks in the church and our own lack sometimes of genuine transformation that we've all but given up on seeing, much less experiencing, a transformed life. And sometimes I wonder if we don't expect transformation because we've settled for moralism instead of true discipleship. One author describes moralism as any attempt to try to grow oneself by being good in the power of the self, to live the moral life in autonomy from the transformative power of the Spirit. The problem with moralism is that it cannot transform us. Jesus came to preach a gospel that transforms us. It's a gospel that teaches us how to live a moral life, to be sure, but sometimes we view the means of spiritual growth as the end, as the goal, and that leads us into moralism. What I mean by this is that we start to think that the way to measure our spiritual progress is how well we keep the spiritual disciplines, like Bible study and prayer and giving and these kinds of things. And we figure that by being disciplined in these activities, these spiritual activities, that we're achieving the goal of discipleship. But as important as those things are to training us, they're not the goal. The goal of discipleship, the hope that it offers, is actually a way to be transformed, to be like Jesus. But without this expectation of transformation, our spiritual exercises become little more than an attempt to just try to be good in our own strength. Have you noticed that? Moralism is the pursuit of self-righteousness, whereas discipleship to Jesus is the pursuit of true righteousness, the kind that works on us from the inside out. Or to put it another way, moralism offers a do-it-yourself approach to the things a good person does, whereas discipleship offers a Holy Spirit-empowered process to become that kind of good person. Someone who's actually been trained by Christ to consistently think and speak and act like Jesus would. Someone who manifests the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The hope of discipleship is not to be just informed about what the Scripture says or even conformed to, you know, certain spiritual practices, but to be utterly transformed. And this is so key, to be transformed. And this is what we're destined for as followers of Jesus. So what I want to do in the few minutes that we have together with you is to call us back to the hope of transformation that comes with the call to discipleship. All of us who have responded to this call to Jesus, to follow him, have this hope of transformation by God's grace. And if you're still wondering what it is that Jesus wants to do in you, what he wants to do with you by calling you to himself to be his disciple, here it is, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 40 clues us in. There Jesus said that the student or disciple, the word there is often translated disciple in the New Testament, the disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher, says our Master Jesus Christ. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, then he's training you to be like him. And if you're anything like me, then the journey from where you are now to where you're going to be when you're fully trained qualifies as nothing less than an all-out transformation. Does it not? When you think about what that looks like to be like Jesus from what we know of him in Scripture, I'm going to be like him? That's the goal of the training? Wow. That's a transformation. And that, of course, is the point. And so here's the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're destined for transformation. Think about that and let it sink in. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you're destined for transformation. This is what we signed up for when we heeded the call to follow Jesus as his disciple, to be transformed into his likeness. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this transformation that we're talking about has two dimensions. It has a bodily dimension and a spiritual dimension. And I want to say just a few words about the bodily transformation. First of all, if you've read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then you know that we are in for a bodily transformation at the return of Christ. Paul says there that we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What kind of change, you ask? Well, elsewhere Paul says in Philippians 3:21, Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And what is his glorious body like? Well, interestingly, we catch a glimpse of this at Jesus' transfiguration. Now, if you're not familiar with Jesus' transfiguration, that's the time where he went up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. And with them alone, it says there on the mountain, Matthew's gospel says that Christ was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Mark's account says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. It was as if Christ peeled back the curtain just for a moment to give us a glimpse, to reveal his visible glory, and to give us a vision of what it might be like for us in our new bodies to be able to reflect some of his glory. What I find fascinating here is that this word translated transfigured is the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And it refers to a complete change of outer appearance or character. And on two occasions, the Apostle Paul uses this same word, metamorphosis, to describe our spiritual metamorphosis. And it turns out that we're not only in for a bodily transformation, but we're in for a spiritual inner transformation as well. And so I want to talk about that with you a little bit. Because our inward spiritual transformation is not visible, but it's no less dazzling than the transformation that Jesus manifested at his transfiguration. And I want to look at two key passages that address this dimension of transformation. One highlights the Lord's role in the process, and the other highlights our role in the process. The first passage is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which teaches us that the Lord must empower our transformation. And now, when I say must, I don't mean must in the sense that he ought to empower our transformation. No, what I mean when I say that is he must empower our transformation in the sense that he's the only one who can. He's the source of our transformation. If he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. He must do it. He's the only one who can empower our transformation if it's ever going to happen. Here's what the text says. Paul says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed," metamorphosis, "into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit who is the Spirit. And so notice here, as I say, that the Lord's the source of our transformation. We don't transform ourselves. We're not able to do that. If we're ever going to be transformed, he's going to do it. And if our transformation is something that only God can accomplish, then by definition it qualifies as a miracle, doesn't it? Our transformation is miraculous. And this is important to keep in mind so that we don't slip into moralism, as we mentioned earlier. He's transforming us even now. Did you notice that in the text? We're being transformed day by day. And that's going to come up a little bit later as well. But think about that with me. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 shows us that the Lord has a source role in our transformation. He empowers it. But we have a role in the process as well. And we can't forget this. This role is talked about in Romans 12:2. The Lord must empower our transformation, but we must choose our transformation. We have to choose it. Romans 12:2 identifies that choice when it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," there it is again, metamorphosis, "by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I want you to notice with me that there is both a refusing and a renewing that happens in this role that we have in our transformation. On the one hand, we must refuse the prevailing values of the secular culture. On the other hand, we need to renew our minds through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. As one translation puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But on the other hand, we have to renew our minds by embracing Christ's perspective. You see, spiritual transformation is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It's not like there's a switch that we can throw to put things on autopilot. It just doesn't work that way. We have to engage and stay engaged in the process because we live in a fallen world, don't we? A fallen world that is good at sort of dragging us back into the pit of foolishness and sin that sort of got us into this mess of needing redemption in the first place. So if we're going to experience transformation in the midst of a deformed world, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves. We have to want it enough to say no to the prevailing mindset of our secular culture, and we have to do this day after day without giving up. So what does this look like? What does it look like to renew our minds? Well, I've got some examples for you. Maybe some will resonate. I hope some will. But it's saying no to this way of thinking. I'm bored, so let's go shopping. Right? It's saying yes to this way of thinking. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus said that. It's saying no to this way of thinking. Your greatness is measured by the number of people who work for you. It's saying yes to this way of thinking. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said that too. It's saying no to this way of thinking. Revenge is sweet. It's saying yes to this way of thinking. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or maybe it's saying no to this way of thinking. Viewing porn doesn't hurt anyone. And saying yes to this way of thinking. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or maybe it's saying no to this way of thinking. Accumulate wealth so you can retire in luxury. It's saying yes to this way of thinking, as Jesus did in the parable of the rich fool. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." See, these are the kinds of practical choices that you and I will have to make every day if we are to be transformed. So, what practical steps can we take in engaging our spiritual transformation? How can we, tomorrow, when we get up and we head out the door, think about what does this look like for me this week? I want to give you three simple suggestions, okay? And I encourage you to pick one of these to practice this week, whichever one resonates most with you. First one, if you're already not doing this, make a point of spending a few minutes meditating on the scripture every day. Just maybe it's just a few minutes each day. And as you do that, ask yourself, what is the Spirit of God showing me about perspectives I need to say no to and perspectives I need to say yes to? And just see what He has to say to you. Try that this week. Or maybe when you find yourself in a situation this week that's especially frustrating or irritating, ask yourself, how would Christ respond in this situation if He were me in my shoes? What would He do? What would my transformed self do in this situation? And then ask Him to help you to do that. Or here's a third suggestion. The next time you get together with your community group or maybe with a Christian friend and you sit down with those friends, take turns sharing a particular area of your life in which you sense that the Spirit is showing you how He wants to renew your mind. Right? And encourage each other with those words because we need that. Just some practical suggestions about how we can keep moving on our journey toward transformation. You know, I was thinking about how I could sort of wrap things up today, and my wife gave me a suggestion for a closing illustration that I'm going to share with you that I think offers a glimpse of transformation. Yesterday, as I sat at the kitchen table, I was hyper-focused on finishing this message on living a transformed life. And our 12-year-old son experienced a computer failure. He was in the midst of uploading a Minecraft video that he wanted to upload onto YouTube. and the thing crashed. And so he came into the room all upset and wanted me to help fix it. And just to be honest with you, I was irritated by the interruption, and I didn't know what to do to help him anyways. And so I had some stern words for him, and I sent him off to his room, telling him that he wasn't doing a very good job of handling the situation. And my wife was sitting there next to me, and so she heard this whole thing go down. And within a couple of minutes, I heard myself saying, you know, I don't think I handled that situation very well either. And so I got up from the table and I went into his room, and I was able to apologize to my son for being short with him. And we had a proper conversation about his computer issue. And my wife pointed out that she thought that that was maybe one small step in my journey toward transformation. And I think she was right. And so I just share that as an encouragement to you as to how this transformation can play itself out. Often it's in very small ways, it's in small steps. But as we allow our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, we'll notice something wonderful happening. We'll begin to see each other kind of transform before our eyes, right? We'll see this process begin to take hold. And if we're watching, we'll notice more and more of this fruit of the Spirit being manifest in each other's lives. And even cranky old Hank might even start to begin to see some changes brewing as he catches this vision for the transformation that Christ has for him and for the rest of us. Wouldn't that be great? We know this much: the same power that caused Christ's transfiguration is the same power that's at work in us right now to affect our transformation inwardly. So I just want to say, can we resolve afresh today to recommit ourselves to this vision of transformation, this transformed life that Christ has called us to? The reason that he called us to himself in the first place is to train us to be like him. Can we recommit ourselves to that? To this vision of being like Jesus, to think his thoughts, to speak his words, to do his deeds, that we might discern his perfect will. This, brothers and sisters, is the hope of transformation. It's the hope of discipleship. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to wrap it up here. And I'm going to pray for us to that end. Father God, as we stand here in your presence, and we acknowledge that the transformation that we seek, that is a deep yearning in our hearts, that you've put that there, and that you've called us to yourself in order to fulfill that yearning. Jesus, you are at work in us even now. And for these brothers and sisters who look to you and seek your grace day by day, I pray that even this week that you would so work in us that we'd be able to see those glimpses of transformation, and that you would enable us to turn to you day by day to renew our minds and to sense your power, your Holy Spirit working in us to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We commit ourselves to you to this end. Would you help us this week, Lord? We can do it in your strength and only by your strength. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.